Glad to be here. Well, I want to say thank you to you all. This is a very special congregation. You are long-term stakeholders in the fight against human trafficking and for survivors through the ministry of Rapha International. Really, it's been over 10 years now that you all have been in this fight alongside us, making it possible for us to fight this fight, and I could not be more thankful that you all are a part of that. It's an encouragement every time I get to come here. It's an encouragement getting to see some of the same faces. It's an encouragement getting to meet and see some of the new faces. So really, on behalf of the over 260 staff that we have in Cambodia, Thailand, and Haiti, and here in the United States as well, fighting this problem on your behalf, and on behalf of those for whom they're fighting and for whom you are fighting as well, just thank you for having me today. Thanks for letting me be a part of this reboot series as well. I get to share with you about release, the notion that we are restored and renewed in order to be released. With that in mind, let's talk today about what the Lord wants to release you into and what He wants to release you from and what He wants to release you for as well. I'm going to date myself a little bit here. Now, this is one of the cool things about preaching this sermon. So I confess I've preached a version of this sermon in a couple of different places, but I've never gotten to preach it in Jacksonville. Now, that's significant because of who's on the screen right now. But I get in Jacksonville to ask a very special question. First, who's up there, Jacksonville people? That's Leonard Skinner, the easy crowd as far as this goes. Now, here's what I get to do in Jacksonville. Did anybody know any of these guys? Show of hands, anybody? Oh, okay, yeah, you see, that's the thing about Jacksonville, is you start hanging around Jacksonville people long enough, they'll be like, yeah, I knew Ronnie. They'll just start telling Ronnie Van Zandt stories. Well, so Lynyrd Skynyrd, Southern rock band, came out of Jacksonville in the 60s and 70s. They had lots and lots of hits. One of their most famous hits is the song they'd close out their concerts with, which was? Yeah. Freebird, that's right. Freebird has a very special place in rock and roll history. The dueling guitar solos at the end of Freebird are amazing, and it was so epic. It would run about 14 minutes long in some concerts where they would just play off against each other. Some of you can actually hear that guitar solo in your head right now. I know it. But it became so pervasive that at the end of their concerts, fans wouldn't let them go. Fans would demand, and they would say, one more time, and they would say, play Freebird, man. And it became so pervasive in rock and roll culture that even if Freebird, or even if Lynyrd Skynyrd was nowhere to be found, especially if you're in the South, you'd have people at the end of some random person's concert screaming, play Freebird, man. It is a great song. The band says the song is about freedom. A bird can fly wherever he wants to go is how Ronnie Van Zandt, the writer of the song, explains it. But at their best, Skynyrd would do something that I appreciate, which was let some broken honesty into their songs. A broken honesty they don't always seem to know what to do with except to be honest about it. Their brokenness doesn't seem to seek healing or freedom into something new from their brokenness, but instead, their brokenness is something that they sometimes even double down on in what is likely best understood as a lamentable, proud, stubborn, misguided, unnecessary resignation. Listen, I'm in Jacksonville. I can be honest with you. You know some good Southern boys this way. Made some mistakes along the way. You knew that they were good-hearted boys, too. You knew there was a chance of them going a different way, but you knew some of those boys, they doubled down on those mistakes instead, and they just threw their hands up in the air. Well, that's the way it is. Freebird is a song supposedly about freedom. It's about a guy who won't commit to settling down. And he won't commit to settling down because he says he knows, I can't change. Many of you know the refrain. I'm not going to succeed in not even trying to sing some of it. But if I stay here with you, girl, things just couldn't be the same. Because I'm as free as a bird now, and this bird you cannot change. And this bird you cannot change, this bird you cannot change, very tellingly at the end, Lord knows I can't change. There's a resignation to himself, to his own appetites, to his own sense of his horizons, his own inability or perceived inability to change that is shot through the song Freebird. They may say this song is about freedom, but if you look between the margins, this freedom actually sounds like a prison. Like he's a prisoner to himself and what he says he believes he is and isn't capable of. He's a prisoner of the limits of his own horizons for himself. This version of freedom that they speak of, this non-freedom freedom, brings me to the judgment and insight of yet another great rock and roll band, the Eagles, in their song Desperado. When they sing in freedom, oh freedom, that's just some people talking. They wrote that line in the context of the choices of the desperado, who is the focus of the song. Someone who thinks that freedom is a life without commitments, getting to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want. In Skinner's words, it's like being as free as a bird. But the Eagles allow just a little bit more broken honesty to creep in because they admit that that freedom is just a prison. That's just some people talking. That prison of fake freedom keeps the desperado from making any commitments to anyone, from doing much of anything that means anything particularly meaningful to anyone. And the doors of that fake, discount, knockoff freedom, freedom which is actually slavery to self, the doors of that fake freedom are often locked by hopelessness. The hopelessness, in the words of Ronnie Van Zant and Lynyrd Skynyrd, the hopelessness that I can't change. On the other hand, other people seem sometimes to have a hard time changing too, right? What if because of the sinful things people have done to us or exposed us to, we know things and have experienced things we wish we didn't know? Things which changed us in ways that we wish that they hadn't. What about all those bells that we wish could be unrung, but which we fear can't be unrung? Can we only hopelessly lament, in the words of one last rock poet, Bob Seger, in his Against the Wind, that I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then? All these things define us? Are our horizons hemmed in by these sorts of things? Are we stuck with all of these things? Is there anything bigger, better, or beyond these things? Is there any hope of us going past our horizons, really? Is there any real hope of new horizons? Is there any real hope of something other than just the sum of our hurts and inadequacies and sins and those of others that have been foisted on us? Is there anything more to life than that? Is there any possibility of real change? Is there any possibility of release? Or do we just do what we see some people tell us in the world to do? Practically and philosophically, look at guys like Jean-Paul Sartre, Albert Camus, the existentialists. You just lean into that darkness, that hopelessness, that nihilism, and find some supposedly rugged way of just plowing through and forging some sort of identity that is really nothing more than an anesthetic against the reality that we're prisoners of ourselves, others, and the limits of our own horizons, and that ultimately we die prisoners, taking others in prison with us. What's reality? Is that reality? That's a pretty dark reality, right? If you're being honest about it, that's a dark reality. And the reality and the truth is that would be reality if left to ourselves by ourselves. If life is just about us, if we are all that there is, then I will tell you that is reality. And it is a hard, cold, dead, dark, dying reality. But do you hear that? Coming across the mountains of hopelessness that hem us in. It's a beautiful image in Isaiah. There's footsteps, footsteps in those mountains that Isaiah tells us about. It's someone announcing peace. It's someone bringing good news of happiness. There is a voice trying to raise itself over these clouds. It is someone announcing salvation. We can indeed be saved from this damnable state. It is someone saying, God reigns, whatever that means. There is a voice trying to raise itself above the just us, the just darkness, the just stuck. It's the God of the universe, the originator and creator of all that is, the sustainer of all that is. He breaks in and he makes clear that his inbreaking work is for the salvation of the nations. Somehow, against this state that we would otherwise be stuck in, God sticks his voice in and says, no, that's not all there is. Isaiah 52:10 continues on, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations so that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. God steps in to defy the darkness, the nihilism, the loss of meaning, the stuckness, the unchangingness, the downward spiral. It is the inbreaking work of God alone that is the hope of something new, of new things, of release. It is the inbreaking power of God that overcomes, somehow, our powerlessness to change. It's the very nature of God to renew and to make new. And you know some of these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And then flashing ahead to Revelation 21:5, just to understand the nature and essence and identity of this God that we serve. Who is it? And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's exactly right. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. This great renewal, this great renewing work, it's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing for God to stick himself into our situation and say that it's possible. But how does God actually make this newness possible? How does he make things new? How does he change our horizons? Because it's not just a snap of a finger, right? Our horizons generally don't change instantaneously. Although sometimes you hear about the alcoholic for whom the Lord just removes it from them. But at the same time, those of you who have struggled with that, for whom that is not the case, know also that that is not always how it works. How does God make newness actually possible? How does he change our horizons? How does he not only convince us that there is hope of change, but actually begin to work that change? I hate to be all Sunday school-y on you, although not really. It's through Jesus. It's through the whole gospel of Jesus. It's incredibly good news, because what I just told you is that it's not all about you. It's not all about your strength. It's not all about your will. It's not all about your circumstances. It's about Jesus. The coming of Jesus, his incarnation as God in the flesh, to proclaim authoritatively and definitively and unambiguously the truth of God. Jesus doesn't merely speak the word, he is the word. He's the living word. He's the demonstration and very embodiment of the truth of God. And what then does Jesus say about his own ministry? When Jesus inaugurates his ministry, for whom does he proclaim that he comes? We read about how Jesus proclaims the very beginning of his public ministry in Luke 4:16-21. What does Jesus say his own ministry will be all about? And I'll just read those verses with you. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And just get, there are 1,000 different ways that Jesus could have announced his ministry. This is how he announces his ministry publicly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, they may not have recognized the good news that was being proclaimed to them at the time, but I want you to recognize it in these next few verses. And he closed the book. He gave it to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say to them, this is good news. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Will freedom from sin and self ever come? Is there any hope that I might see again? And hope that I might see differently than I do? Is there any hope that I can be released from the shackles of my past, my weaknesses, my own self-made prisons, or the sins that others have inflicted upon me? And Jesus' answer here, this good news, is yes. That is Jesus' whole mission. That's everything that he came to do for every single person in this room and every single person you have ever met. How does he accomplish it? How does he ensure that your horizons will be different, that you can change, and not only that you can change, but that you will? Well, he's got to take something off the table first before he can put something on the table. He dies for your sins. He takes your punishment onto himself, a punishment that would have killed you and ended this possibility of change entirely. Release would have been done at that point. But instead, he takes your death for you. A death that would have separated you from God forever. 1 Peter 3:18 puts it like this. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus brings us to God the Father himself through his death for our sins to reconcile us to God. So he takes our punishment and then he presents us to God. His resurrection makes his triumph over sin and death certain. We don't have to guess. This is something that happened historically. You don't get to push it off the table because history is inconvenient. The reality is Jesus is risen. This is exactly the work that he's done. And through his death and resurrection, not only is the price paid for our sins, but the righteousness that is necessary to stand before God, to relate to God, to be an adopted child of God, is given to us as well, as Paul relates in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So takes our punishment away, presents us to God, and gives us the righteousness that we need to stand before God. This truly is the gospel. Mark Moore wrote a really good book called Core 52. He does a great job of summarizing then what it takes from us to continue to experience this change that God is wanting to work into all of us. Because we do have to cooperate with God in his ongoing changing work. He will continue to work. That's who he is. That's what he does. The question is will we cooperate? What do we need to do? What does it take from us to continue to experience change and to abide in the hope of change and to participate in the reality of God's great changing work in us? And Romans 12:2 is a passage that you're well familiar with. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does this sort of transformation require of us? How do we participate in God's transformative work in, through, and for us and for others? How do we experience release and become agents of release? Well, we must continue to bathe in and nurture ourselves on the reality of the love of God for us, because it's strangely easy to forget, especially when we're struggling with whether or not we can change. We have to abide in Christian community where these reminders can flow fast and free against a world that is hostile to and incapable of the very possibility of hope and change. It's all discounts there. It's all fakes, it's all counterfeits. It is God's work alone that can and will last. Don't kid yourself. And in the love of God and in the fellowship of the saints, we have to continue to learn to submit to the Holy Spirit's hope-filling, life-changing work in us, day to day and moment to moment. Moore goes a little bit further still in his good book, A Core 52. How do we abide in the love of God? What shall we lean on to bind us together in fellowship? How shall we learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit? Well, you've got to immerse yourself in the Word. Moore puts it well. If the Word of God isn't in you, then the world will permeate you. If the Word of God isn't in you, the world around you will permeate you. We've got to saturate ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that point us directly toward God and remind us of His goodness and His truth and His hopes and plans for you, because He has them. We've got to serve, because when we do, we find Jesus already wherever it is that we've gone to serve. Jesus has already beaten us there. He's just waiting for us to catch up. We come to know Jesus better, the hope giver and the life changer, through serving others. Because that's what He does. How shall we abide in the love of God? What shall we lean on to bind us together in fellowship? How shall we learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit? This is going to sound like a circular answer, and on this particular occasion, I'm not going to be too upset that I'm giving you a circular answer. How do we abide in the love of God? What shall we lean on to bind us together in fellowship? How shall we learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit? By abiding in fellowship. Yes, we are bound together in fellowship partly through choosing to abide in fellowship. It doesn't happen magically. It doesn't happen automatically. It's a choice you have to make. When it's inconvenient, when others frustrate us, when we have disagreements with others in our fellowship, in fellowship you give God a chance to mediate Himself to you through others, and you give God a chance to mediate Himself through you to others as well. The outcome in both instances, whether it is you receiving or you giving, is life, hope, and real change in the right direction. Is there hope for you, the husband who has disappointed his wife and children? The husband who too often has spoken too harshly? The ex-husband who cheated on the woman who entrusted her life to you? Is there hope for you, the wife who is tired enough to have shut off interest or care? Is there hope for you, the wife who secretly finds herself thrilled as she once was by her husband in the company of another, or who is looking for that kind of company? Is there hope for you who feel enslaved to your sexual appetites, perhaps even happily so, perhaps because you think your sexual appetites are just who you are and you can't change? Is there hope for you who really, really, really wants things that you know God doesn't want for you? Is there hope for you? Is there hope for you, the one whose heart still echoes abuse, the abuse that has been inflicted on you, and whose trauma colors your life and relationships in ways that you wish that it didn't? Can you change from being one who steals to one who is content with what he has and who is eager to give? Can you change from being one whose lusts and desires seem to control you and to lead you into all manner of destructive and lesser ways of relating to others, to someone whose desires are for the right things, in the right ways, at the right times? At Rafa, we've seen girls who have been enslaved and sexually abused for months and years grow into greater hope and freedom than most in the world can comprehend. As I relate this to you, I want you to understand that this is partly your work. You share in the fruit of everything that I am about to share with you right now. We've seen the daughter sold by her mother into sex slavery want nothing more than to visit the prison where her mother is held and to tell her mom that she loves her and that she forgives her, because she has herself been released, been transformed, and is being transformed by the love and forgiveness of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's not social engineering. That's divine re-engineering of reality. That's the only way that really happens at any deep, true, meaningful level. We've seen girls told that they're worthless come to know that they have worth. We've seen girls who knew that no one would ever want to love them because of what they've been through come to know the love of God, to be freed from those lies, to marry, to become mothers who deeply love and protect their children, and community servants who protectively love those in their care. We've seen girls who were told that they deserved what they were getting, listen to God, defiantly contradict the lies of the world and come to know that they are loved by the dignity-giving God of the universe himself, the one voice that matters. So as a congregation, I ask you to continue to participate with Rafa in this incredible work. I ask that you, as you have means to grow with us, please do. Inflation is just absolutely killing me. I do HR for Rafa. It's brutal out there right now. I know many of you know that as well, but I'm just saying, as you have the capacity to grow with us as well, we ask that you would consider that. I ask you, as individuals and as family members of this congregation, please considering partnering in the Lord's work through Rafa International. As individuals and as families, please help us bear the cost of getting Rafa's work done. And the cost is great, but the return is infinite, infinitely greater than the cost. To reach as many children as possible who have survived sex trafficking and sexual exploitation with the love and healing of Christ, we need literally thousands more monthly aftercare partners in this great work than we have right now. We need people who want a part of their legacy to be ensuring that the love of Christ reaches to the darkest and hardest and most forsaken of places and situations, and that the truth is true there too. That the Lord is Lord there too. That the Savior is the Savior there too. That there might be hope and healing and release. That's a legacy that changes family trees, that changes how much fruit can be born on the branches of your own family trees. Go to www.rafa.org. Go to our webpage. Ask me how to become a monthly aftercare partner. You can ask Jordan, one of your own here. You can ask members of the team here. We need you desperately. Will you let God, though, do that same work in you today to bring hope and life and healing and release? Whatever hopelessness it is that you're tempted towards, and whatever ways it is that you fear that you can't change, you can change. God will be with you. I say that boldly. I don't know many of you personally, but I'm telling you, you can change. God will be with you. And I can say that so confidently as I do because your hope is not yourself, but Him. Your hope that you can change is not misplaced when your hope is in the working of God in you and through you and for you. Remember, as Paul puts it in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. My hope in the change that is to come for us and for you is not grounded finally in you or in your strength of will. My confidence is that he who began a good work in you, with all the change and newness and release that will come with that, he will complete it. And my confidence is grounded in God's purchase of you and his power in you. So will you let him be your confidence today? Will you allow him to adopt you? To make all things new if you haven't done that already? To give you a new identity, a new trajectory, and a new beginning that only gets better? Will you live in hope in that reality? The reality of God's release? That you can and will change as you surrender to God's relentless, loving, good work in you.